Well, tonight we're going to get through the Philippians, and I think we'll be done, but I want to make sure. So tonight we're going to go through verse 8 through 19 of chapter 4. Steps to real joy and contentment. What a beautiful letter. But we'll do a couple of things in review. But if we could stand together and read Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 through 19. And this is Paul. And Paul says this: "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need or I've learned to be in content. Whatever the circumstances, I know what is to be in need, and I know what is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. For I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." Thank you. You may be seated, and let's pray together. Father, we thank you for such a precious, encouraging letter. And the reality of all kinds of chaos in Paul's life, he's able to write these words as an encouragement. And Father, tonight, such an encouraging word to us as well. And Father, to see that Paul had hardships a lot more than what we may never see. And so, Father, we come to you tonight as we look at this passage of Scripture. We thank you, Father, for the things we've been singing about. And we pray, Father, for this congregation in a time of transition. And, Father, you know the man of God that will permanently be here. And you know the future of this church. And our prayer is and hope is that this congregation will walk with you. Reveal your will to this church. Reveal your will, Father, to us tonight as we look at this passage of Scripture. We pray for the power of your Holy Spirit as we look at this passage. And Father, may everything we do be pleasing to you tonight. And we do pray, Father, that when we leave here, that we would be forever changed and closer to you because of our time with you. In Christ's name, amen. We are, according to the experts, we are a nation that is completely overburdened, very anxious, and overstressed. Millions and billions of dollars are spent on things to help us be calm and de-stress. Medications, over the counters, Tums, all kinds of things that help us to relieve stress. And when we think of all of the things that go into relieving stress in our lives, and how we fight and want so much to be content and be happy. We see that we spend lots of money thinking that material things will bring us joy and happiness. We spend a lot of time and energy going places or doing things or trying to find that fix that will help us to be content. And we find that at the end of the day, it's all very temporal. And so we come to this letter of encouragement, Paul, in this letter of joy. Remember, joy is not a mode or a mood or a thing, but joy is that only that inner peace, that love, that joy, that happiness that only comes from God. And it indwells in the heart of the believer. And it's shown out in the times of good and bad. But Paul tells us how to live the Christian life, even in hardships and even in a culture of overstress. And remember, Paul was in prison. And there's something, I've done prison, you don't need to raise your hands if you've ever been to prison, okay? But I've done prison ministry. And there's something that's very strange in our world of freedom and where we come and go as we please. There's something very strange about being locked in one door, and you go into and you're locked in another door, and you're locked in again, and it's a very strange feeling, that the idea that if I want to leave, I'm not leaving this place. And to think that Paul was in prison enduring hardship, not knowing what was going to happen to him. And he writes these words. I heard the other day that if Paul had not gone to prison, Philippians would never have been written. It's only through the pain of prison that Paul learns the understanding of true joy. And so here Paul is thanking the Philippian church for their gift. And we back up just a moment, because last week we kind of went through this, but I want to go back and revisit the beginning of chapter 4. There is a sense of unity, that there's a theme of unity in chapter 4. And we know that the issue is a problem between two women in the church, Euodia and Syntyche. Now, just very quickly, as reviewed, these are a few issues regarding these women. First, they were two women in the church at Philippi. Number two, they are mentioned nowhere else in the Scriptures. Number three, the specific details of the conflict is not explained. Four, Paul's counsel is to urge them towards harmony. And five, he appeals to their conscience and their hearts. But there is this understanding of unity in chapter 4, unity and being content. And so tonight we want to look at three ideas of unity and contentment. And the first one we see in verse 8 is what we would call right thinking. If we want to have unity, if we want to have content, if you want to have joy, then you've got to have, not only we talked about the right attitude, but you've got to think. You've got to think with the right attitude. If I come in here and I have an attitude, you're going to know that I have an attitude. If I have the right attitude or the right spirit, or if I have the wrong attitude or the wrong spirit, it's very telling, and any of us would feel that same way. And so Paul says there has to be this understanding of right thinking. And so right off the bat, he says whatever is true, and this is the idea of truthfulness, dependability, honest, and integrity. So when we think of what is true, that's where we should start. Whatever is true. Whatever is noble. This is the idea of worthy and respect and honor. You've got, and as we walk through these things, these are thinking up here. The realist or the negative Nancy might say, well, you know, life isn't like this. But Paul says, no, if you want to have right thinking, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is just, That's the idea of respectable, used of church leaders, giving God and people a justness that is worthy of them. The fact is that we are all worthy of respect. And so we are to do these things. Whatever is pure, the idea of being holy, to be set apart, not worldly. There's nothing more telling that when you walk into a carnal church that are led by carnal people, you know it when you walk in. You can feel it. So this is issue of being pure, holy, set apart, and then whatever is lovely. This literally means whichever brings forth love. The person is attractive and lovable because of the Spirit, because of what Christ has done, because of who Christ indwelling in the believer's heart. That person then becomes attractive and lovable, not hateful. Number six, whatever is of good report. The idea of being morally excellent. Number seven, whatever is virtue, ethical. Doing what is right, because that's what you're supposed to do. And then number eight, whatever is praiseworthy. This means worthy of praising God. These qualities would unite the church and present a good testimony to the world. Now, we're not only to do those things, but Paul says to meditate on these things. When we meditate, we cultivate an understanding. We practice. We cultivate. We make them a part of the lifestyle. That's who we are. It's not that you put these things on and then you go home and you take them off. This is who we are. And when we do this, it's the idea of right thinking. Right thinking. When we meditate and practice and cultivate. So we have right thinking. Secondly is right perspective. Right perspective. In the next few verses, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regards some translations to need, but I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. Now, do we have any Texans in the room? Anybody from Texas? I spent 2.5, 3 years in Texas, and we translated the book of Philippians in Greek. And my classmates, we were all from Florida, and you know, there's something that's very harsh about the North Texas winter. And so we kind of took this when we got to this verse, whatever state I am in. In other words, I want to be back in Florida. So you can take that to wherever you want it. Whatever state I'm in, wherever I'm at, to be content. I know how to be well, and I know how to be poor. Everywhere in all things I've learned both to be full and be hungry, both to be well and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ or through Him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Paul says in verse 11, I've learned the secret. I've learned to be content. This is learned through experience, not through my own self-reliance or self-sufficiency, but because of my relationship with Christ. The circumstances that I am in do not cause a change in behavior. Things do not ultimately matter. We're not. There's nothing more shallow than a person who, as long as they get what they want, they're happy. But soon as they go through a hardship, the whole world comes apart. Paul says, "I've learned the secret, and the secret is not getting every single thing you want. The secret is walking through the circumstances, having that relationship with Christ, understanding that He is in charge and I am not." And so two things here. I must adapt to God's behavior. God does not adapt to mine. And secondly, I must depend on God's strength and not my own. We adopt and we think as God would think. We learn what God is thinking and we do that. He doesn't adapt to us. And now we are so confined to the idea that God must adapt to our way of thinking. Instead, we adapt to God's way of thinking. I can do all things through Christ. Now, some take this out of context. It doesn't mean that the Christian becomes sort of a Superman a super Christian mentality where I can leap tall buildings in a single bound. It doesn't mean that I'm supposed to do everything and be available 24 hours a day doing good deeds with no sleep. It is the ability of seeing the strength of Christ by which I can be content in whatever the issue is in my life. It means that through Christ, I can. Now, Paul says, I have learned. That's one. Secondly, the idea of being abased and abound, rich and poor. Either way, Paul says, I'm content. Either way. So right thinking, right perspective, and then thirdly, right faith. In the next few verses, he says, As I have learned, I am full, having received this gift from Epaphroditus, the things which you sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. For my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, Paul is speaking of the gift from the church given to his friend Epaphroditus. But that gift was so precious. It was so special. And Paul mentions it. Now I want you to know, when I don't know about you all, when I got married, we were seniors in college, and then we were seminary students. Everything we had went to books and all of that. We were students. And we were young. I was 23 when I got married. Some of you probably, you were younger or older, I don't know. But I got an engagement ring for Sherry. And I was kind of embarrassed. It was this tiny little diamond chip. And I told her one day, I'm going to get you a real ring. And I was so excited because she didn't throw it at me, or she didn't. She wore that like it was a whole diamond. It took us 25 years, but on our 25th anniversary, I bought her a real diamond, 3-stone. It was a gift. It was a special gift. And she loved that gift. But the ring 25 years before that was just as special because it was what was behind it, what the meaning was. And here Paul is saying this. He says he's appreciating the gift. A sweet-smelling aroma, which is an acceptable gift, pleasing to God. And then he says this. He said, my God shall supply all your needs. A benefit to believers that they would experience God's provision. Just as God had met Paul's needs in the work of the gospel, so God would meet their needs as well. And I love this because in this, three things that Paul proclaims. He proclaims a personal God. He says, my God. In Greek, it's my. My God. My God. Not some nebulous God. Not some vague God. Not some thing that you bow down to that means nothing, but my God. It's personal. Secondly, he proclaims a positive God. He said, shall. My God shall. My God's going to do something. And then third, it's providing God. My God shall supply all your needs. So we see that when we live in a world, a culture of this mounting stress and very oppressive to the believer, we're to have joy, we'd have right thinking, right perspective, and right faith. There's a story. I'll go ahead. I wasn't going to do this, but I was. Back then, you all laugh. When we got out of seminary, you know, we had all kinds of student loans we had to pay back. And so we looked up, you know, the things that we would need as we were graduating, the things that we would need. And then at that time, the salary base for a guy with master's, with no experience, coming out of seminary, was somewhere in the neighborhood of $24,000 a year. Okay, and at that time, teachers made $10,000 to $12,000 a year. Okay, so things have shifted and changed since then. But we looked up a search team. Okay, don't do this. Whatever you do, don't do this. Okay. you deal with one person at a time, and I know Craig Colbert told you that, I've told you that, but if you're on the search team, you deal with one person at a time. This is why. We graduated in December of 87. I sent out hundreds of resumes in September. I kept getting rejection letters. I got a call from a church in Plantation, which is Fort Lauderdale, and they flew us out. And so I was like, when a church flies you out, that's serious, okay? And we met, we interviewed, we flew in, we got there, got to the hotel. The pastor, this was an education youth position, and the pastor picked me up right before the pastor picked me up. My wife called and she told me that she had just found out that she was expecting with our first kid, and so we needed to have this position, okay? No pressure. So we interviewed, everything went well, we flew back, and you'll be hearing from us in the next couple of weeks. Didn't hear anything. So then I started getting nervous. While that was going on, Dr. Knight from Stanton called, and he said, he was my interim pastor when I was 12. He said, I remember the name. I said, would love you to come down. And I said, it's in North Miami. He said, well, sorry, Dr. Knight, I'm going to First Baptist Plantation. Okay. Still didn't hear anything. I called. I found out, this was a couple of days before Thanksgiving, I found out that they had flown out three people that same week. Three. All classmates of mine. And found out on Thanksgiving Eve that they had chosen a guy because he had more youth experience than I did. And so we said, what do we do now? So I called Dr. Knight back and I said, well, I guess I'm not going to First Baptist Plantation, But he said, well, when you're coming home for Christmas, I said, yes, sir. He said, come, we'll interview, we'll have the search team on with you, we'll have the personnel team here and all of that. So Christmas Eve, we interviewed at Stanton. And again, we needed to have, we looked, remember I told you, the base at that time was somewhere around 23 to 24. We needed $30,000. And they did it the old-fashioned way. When they offered us the salary, they slid it across the desk on a paper, opened up the paper, and it was $30,200. Okay? My God shall supply all your needs. Okay? And God has a way of providing in the strangest ways, at the strangest times, because no way at that time was I planning on ever going back to Miami. God had other plans. And so when we look at the idea of if you want to have the understanding of joy and that inner peace that only comes, Paul says, I've learned the secret of being content, and it's not through all of the different things. It's simply by walking through and seeing that God in every circumstance is with me. God will take care of it. I want to close with the story of when I was a student at Palm Beach Atlantic. There was an old sea salt named Captain Rudy. And Captain Rudy would take charters out to the Bahamas, and he was very famous for years. He was very famous in that area. He passed away just a year or two later after we all met. Everybody said, you have to meet Captain Rudy. And what it is, he accepted Christ. He was this old sea salt that said, I can do it on my own. And everybody from the school and the church and everybody had witnessed to Captain Rudy. And it was during a storm on his way back from the Bahamas, as his boat was just coming apart plank by plank, that Captain Rudy could say, storm or no storm, I believe, I do believe in you, Jesus Christ. Paul says, I've learned the secret. I've learned to be content. Whatever in whatever state I am in, I've learned to be content. Inner joy, again, it's not a mode, it's not a mood, it's not something that someone else can do for me other than our Lord Jesus Christ. And what a beautiful way to end the fact as we leave here tonight. Joy comes not from the stuff, not from what we can attain, and not the things that we think when we're smart, but it comes from this knowing Christ and having that indwelling spirit, and it so far surpasses it. I'll tell you, so far surpasses Disney World. It's supposed to be the happiest place on earth, right? So, I mean, so much. Anyway, let's go ahead and close, and we will dismiss. Father, we're so thankful that we have you, that you are our anchor, you are our rock, our salvation, our friend, our Lord, our Savior. And Father, how joyful it is that no matter what circumstance we find ourselves in, whatever issue comes our way, whatever the thing is, whatever the obstacle is, or when we didn't get what we thought we deserved, Father, you're with us. And may we never forget that, because that is the thing that is different that we have, that the people outside of the Christian faith do not have. And that is the hope. And that gives us a joy, that inner peace. Father, dismiss us and bring us back safely next week. In Christ's name, amen.